Hello, I'm Mark Steiner. Welcome back. Anthony McCarthy, of course, is my co-host every Monday here on The Mark Steiner Show. We are broadcasting live from WEAA 88.9 FM here in Baltimore. Of course, for Free Speech TV around the country. We want you to join us here at 410-319-8888, 410-319-8888. Write to us here at steinershow at gmail.com. And, of course, that number is toll-free on your cell phone, so give us your thoughts around the country as we look at tomorrow's elections today. First, we're going to locally turn this over to WEAA traffic, check on the roads here in the in Maryland, in the Baltimore region, and just enjoy the graphics and music. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Hello, I'm Mark Steiner, and welcome back. I'm here with my good friend and co-host,
Anthony McCarthy. Great to be with you, Mark. Great last hour.
Good, interesting hour.
Interesting.
We'll continue this politics discussion. Remind you all, of course, we're broadcasting here live on WEAA 88.9 FM, the voice of the community, right here in Baltimore at Morgan State University. And all of you around the country, around the world, watching us on Free Speech TV and at steinershow.org, where we are streaming live. You can join us at 410-319-8888, which is toll-free if you have a cell. And that's how most of us communicate these days. Or write to us here at steinershow at gmail.com. Wherever you are in America, I want to hear about how you are voting in tomorrow's election.
Me too.
I want to know what's happening in your community and why you're voting that way. And, of course, across the state of Maryland, we want to hear the same thing from all of our listeners and viewers. 410-319-8888. This is going to be a monumental election. We don't know where it's going to take us. Let me take you one place right now before we get there, which is tomorrow night. Tomorrow night from 8 p.m., to 1 a.m., that's Eastern Standard Time, we will be broadcasting live from Bus Boys and Poets in Washington, D.C., and Laura Flanders and Amy Goodman will be in New York, and Gloria Neal will be at the Free Speech Studios in Denver.
Exciting.
We'll all be on Free Speech TV, and we'll be covering the elections for you all throughout the evening. All the election updates and scores, but also some great commentary. Interesting guests will be joining us from all across America and with all kinds of ideas. So we want you to join us there for that. But right now we want you to join us here at 410-319-8888. And the election's tomorrow. What will happen? What will happen if the Republicans sweep? Some people say it makes no difference whether it's Republican or Democrats, that both parties are bankrupt. Maybe that's your point of view. But what would happen then, even if you believe that, and the Republicans and their very right-wing agenda wins? So we want to hear your thoughts on all that. 410-319-8888. 410-319-8888. Bring us your thoughts. But we're taking a detour because things happen here on live
very
TV
quickly.
And radio. And we are joined by Reverend Brad Braxton, who is a Baptist minister, biblical scholar, distinguished visiting scholar, for the 2010-2011 academic year at the McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago, Illinois, a man who calls himself a progressive Christian. He also calls himself an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
I said that right?
Yes, you did.
Since you are a minister as well.
He may even call himself an evangelical, but has a very different definition
does.
Of what that word is.
And Brad Braxton, welcome. Good to have you with us.
Thank you so much. Good to be with you.
Hi, Pastor. Great to have you on with us.
Thank you.
So I know you only have a short amount of time with us, and I'd like to hear our listeners introduce you to your ideas. And it was fascinating reading the way you portray yourself and the way you portray the world of Christianity.
Thank you very much for having me. And let me say that I do proudly claim my evangelical identity. But one of the things that often doesn't get sounded appropriately in the media is that there are some of us in the Christian community who consider ourselves to be progressive evangelicals, or maybe better, prophetic evangelicals. That is to say, we are evangelical in that we are taking seriously God's good news, and in particular, in my case as a Christian, the good news of God in the story of Jesus Christ. But we believe that perhaps religion is at its best when you understand that revelation is moving forward, that religion doesn't simply call us back in a retrograde way, but it invites us. As I said recently in an article that's on the Huffington Post, I believe we're supposed to get ahead of Jesus. That is, to go and be an advance team for Jesus, taking the good news of God into new places. And here, something I think is very relevant, particularly in terms of the political landscape, having conversation partners with whom we may not have talked before. So often we are so entrenched and we only talk to the same group of people. Progressive religion says God's truth may be ahead of us more than it is behind us. And so let's lean into the future and have conversation partners with people who, get this, may be different than us.
Well, Dr. Braxton, this is Anthony McCarthy.
Yes.
I want to ask you, it appears in this political discourse that we're having, oftentimes when we talk faith, when we talk religion, that the conservative voices are much louder than that of progressive evangelicals or progressive Christians.
Yes.
That when it comes to social issues that really, I don't want to say are plaguing our families and plaguing our modern day journey in faith, it seems that the conservative movement tends to define those issues, and progressives are either silent or are left trying to come behind. Why are, and there are a lot of progressive, Mark is fortunate to have a lot of progressive Christians on this program, really discussing a lot of issues, but the progressive voice in faith seems to get lost. Why is that? When, especially today, as we were preparing for this show, Mark and I were just blown away by oftentimes your real prophetic way of explaining a lot of our current contemporary issues, whether we were talking about the economic issues or the social issues around women and homosexuality and other issues. The voice of progressive Christians seems to be lost.
I think there are at least two reasons that I would cite. And let me say this with all due respect to my conservative friends, whom I value.
Yeah.
They've just been more organized than we have. Let's just call a spade a spade.
And why is that? Why is that?
I think they sometimes recognize, in ways that on the progressive side we've been hesitant to recognize, the power dynamic inherent in religion. I think the progressive movement sometimes doesn't know what to do with that power dynamic, and as you all well know, the narrative over the last couple of decades has often been that progressives have certainly beat the drum and sounded the trumpet on justice issues, but have let the faith component go away. That is the religious motivations and how religious motivation, and here I mean in a genuine sense, I'm not talking about a Machiavellian use of power, but the ways in which thinking about transcendent reality, thinking about scripture and God and ultimate meaning do motivate people often more than bottom line economics. And I think sometimes our friends on the conservative side have understood that, and indeed, probably about three decades ago, made some concerted efforts to bring together their social and political agenda alongside this religious power agenda of which I speak. So I don't think we're as organized on the progressive side. And let me just quickly say the other point, which is very, very, I think, germane, is that often the beauty of progressive religion is that it traffics in nuance. And nuance is hard to get across in a 30-second soundbite on a major television network, right? If I were to roll out to you the things that I think about Scripture, so my little soundbite is, I believe in Scripture, but sometimes Scripture has to be made to behave. Sometimes Scripture is not at its best self, right? And, I mean, there's some things around genocide and the ways in which women are abused in Scripture and xenophobia and fearing the other, right, that's in Scripture. And so sometimes we have to help Scripture be its best self to God's good news.
Mm.
Now, I know right now some of your listeners are about to take away my ordination certificate and call me a heretic. And, you know, I spend three or four seminars in seminary trying to explain what I just said. But if you just get up on CNN and say, the Bible says it, that settles it, I'm done, you can get that done in 30 seconds. So we need to create other opportunities in our public life for serious, nuanced, intellectually rigorous conversation about our common life together as a country and as a world.
It seems to me that religion in America is a very complex matter. And we had on this program last week the folks who wrote the book American Gospel.
Oh, yes.
An incredible compendium of what people really think about religion and their life in this country.
Yes.
And what's interesting is there's a real divide. And one of the things that book posited was that in 1960, this country was torn asunder. And that tearing asunder also turned asunder religion and religious organizations.
Yes.
And gave rise to the birth to the very conservative right-wing movement and right-wing Christianity and religious movement, period, in response to that. And that at the same time, that the most religious and perhaps in some ways one of the most fundamentalist thinking groups in the country religiously is the Black Protestant Church.
My goodness.
And it's
also pretty close to home now here.
Well, yeah, but you know, but it's also the bed of the most progressive movement.
Yes.
And that we progressives in America forget that it was the church and the evangelical movement that has pushed the social agenda in America forward, whether it's women's suffrage, end of abolition of slavery, civil rights, and even to some extent the labor movement in America as well.
Absolutely. What a profound analysis, and you give me an opportunity in what you have just said to really start an internal critique that I think needs to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Even as I say things, you know, in a very pointed way to some of our conservative friends about broadening their justice agenda and making diversity something that is valued and not vilified, I also must say something to my own tribe, if I can say it that way. As an African-American Baptist, as an African-American Protestant, I am so proud of my evangelical heritage, right? I mean, in some sense, you could say the greatest prophetic evangelical, certainly of the last 60 or 70 years, was the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And sometimes we forget that for all the politics, he was a Baptist preacher from the South who led a movement that called America to be its best self. And that came out of evangelical religion. But let me also say, as a black Baptist, I am ashamed of the ways in which black churches in general, black Baptists in particular, treat women. One of my colleagues talks about ecclesiastical apartheid, right? The ways in which we bludgeon women through sexist biblical interpretation into second-class citizenship in our congregations.
Hmm.
So I must say that even as I say things to other traditions out of my heritage, I am at the same time trying to shine the light on my own heritage and say to this marvelous institution whose theology, whose justice activism, whose poetry, whose music helped to shape this country, that to the black church, you are on the verge of becoming irrelevant if you do not move on several issues. One is gender. Another is a more humane conversation about sexuality in general and the inclusion and empowerment of our lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender friends. This is something that must be on the agenda about what it means to cast a wide tent and to talk about a God whose love is really, really gracious.
I want to ask you, Reverend Braxton, real quickly on the issue of gays and lesbians. I participated in a conference call recently with several African-American faith leaders within the gay and lesbian community, and there was so much discussion about how can we genuinely call forth our brothers and sisters in the black contemporary church when they don't want to seem to even begin a conversation around sexuality, let alone gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender issues. So good on justice issues, but when it comes to the injustice that is visited upon the gay community, the black church seems to say, let us sit this one out.
It is a very sensitive subject, and here's where I think, and back to the original comment, some nuanced, serious conversation that cannot be done in 10 minutes on, you know, a major news
Most
broadcast.
Definitely.
Okay, so let me just give this framework to say this is not a panacea. It doesn't cover all. But what is lacking, not just in African-American Christian communities, but in the country right now, is a broader conversation about sexuality in general. And one of the things that I recognize is that, and this is quite sensitive, is that inherent in our country's founding is sexual violence. When you think about the ways in which the laws of the country were created to allow the victimization of certain brown and black people and brown and black women in particular, that is also in the very DNA of our country. And I know I'm treading on very treacherous ground here for some listeners, but there's so much violence that's in also the founding of our country that for hundreds of years has been visited upon communities. And so one of the things that I think we need to have conversation about is how in these religious communities, let alone talking about issues of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender conversation, but why are so many spiritual communities silent on pedophilia? Why are they silent on domestic abuse? Why are they silent on what it means to genuinely help people to raise their children and to love their families? And why are so many marriages breaking up? And, you know, we're singing sweet songs about Jesus, talking about the Bible and all that, and families are in trouble. And when I talk about sexuality, I don't mean to limit that simply to the use of genitals. See, we miss that.
Mm-hmm.
Sexuality has to do with the deep need to touch and be touched. It's something around the quest for intimacy. And we have allowed certain segments of, say, the media, of the entertainment industry, to depict for us what healthy sexuality looks like. And religious communities have not fumbled the ball. They've just completely dropped it. Sometimes they didn't even have the ball in the first place.
Well, let me ask a two-part question about that,
okay,
Pastor Braxton, because I think that there's a, this is, and this lets you know, I don't know if you realize that my co-host and dear friend here, Anthony McCarthy, is also a minister.
Okay, yes.
Who has to be from the Howard Divinity School.
When
it comes to the issue of sexuality, and we'll go to the phones after this.
Okay.
It was the 1960s that exploded for this century, the whole idea of sexuality and openness, which has driven a wedge between the church, especially the church, more so than the synagogue in many ways. It's the church and young people, because their views of sexuality are very different than older generations, because they were so deeply affected by the 60s and the ramifications of that, A. And B, that maybe part of the problem inside the church and most religious institutions themselves is that to change attitudes about sexuality is to challenge the fundamental teachings that people regard the Bible teaches about sexuality, about heterosexuality, about men and women, about man's place, about woman's place. And in most monotheistic traditions, that's the case. I dare say not just monotheistic traditions. I mean, more recent modern interpretations of Buddhism, Buddhism is also, the Gautama was not necessarily for women's liberation. So, I mean, I think that we're challenging fundamental things here, and in some ways, the whole idea of a pansexuality for humankind is something that monotheistic religions have fought against for years, but now we're confronted by different realities of how to define sexuality.
What a profound issue you've raised, and particularly with the notion of Scripture, because, you know, this is certainly one of the areas I like to spend a lot of time
on. I do.
Scripture, you know, functions in public spaces. And so on the one hand, you talked about, you know, the ways in which there are these values that sometimes may be alienating young people and whatnot. And let me tell you what I think is really at issue there, is that certain communities, and I think you're right, let's just talk about the Christian community right now, have bought a form of what I would say is misguided biblical interpretation and misguided theology that teaches people to devalue, if not hate, their bodies, where in fact the centrality of the Christian message, okay, let me tell you what the Christian message says. It says a lot about Jesus' teachings, the death, but the revelation says also that his body got up. Now, whatever you want to do with that, if you believe that literally, if you believe that metaphorically, bodies are at the center of the Christian faith. And so what I've been doing lately to show you the ways in which you can connect bodies, when I preside over the Lord's Supper now, we talk about, right, the body of the Lord, and you hand out the blood of Jesus, right? This is a very embodied religion. I remind people that the body of Christ has AIDS.
Mm.
And what I tell people now is that if you come to the Lord's table to take this sacrament and you drink of the blood, that you too now have AIDS. And you must join in solidarity and compassion with persons who are infected and realize that all of us are affected.
And how are you received when you do that kind of preaching?
When I do that, people are moved. I've not had anybody get up and walk out. I think, and this insight doesn't start with me. There are biblical scholars who've helped me to come to this. People are moved because it's the truth. If I can say it so boldly, there's something that's true about that that causes people to say, my goodness. So rather than running from sexuality, right, we make sexuality, because we all know HIV/AIDS, it is transmitted many ways, but there are certainly sexual connotations to this disease. And so that forces people to say, my goodness, the central Christian ritual has profound health implications, justice implications. And then we talk about the bread, and then we've got people right here in Baltimore, all over the country, whose children are underperforming because they go to school hungry.
That's
so I would say that any Christian that takes the Lord's Supper is obligated to work on ending the hunger problem in Baltimore City.
You know, I wish you were spending a little bit more time in Baltimore. There's some people that you, I don't know, there are ministers in this town you need to meet. Both they can hear what you're saying for the conversation value, others who already believe in what you're saying, like the Reverend Heber Brown.
Absolutely. I certainly know of him, yes.
Who is one of these young ministers in our town who is
dynamic
and standing up for the poorest in our communities. 410-319. Let's take a few callers in here. Oh, let's take one caller, and then we have to really switch because Benjelis is about to join us.
Okay, and please give him my regards, too.
I will do that.
Okay, thank you.
We are talking at the moment, though, to our guest the timing's got all crazy today, but it's fine. That's what happens in radio sometimes in TV. We're talking to the Reverend Brad Braxton, a Baptist minister, distinguished visiting scholar for the 2010-2011 academic year at McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago, Illinois, one of our most thoughtful, deepest thinking, progressive thinkers in religion. Let's get one caller in, then we'll go right to Benjelis. And Walter in Baltimore, you're on the air.
Walter?
Walter, you're there?
Yes, I'm here.
Go ahead.
My problem is hypocrisy and the false theology of Christ and Christianity, but more so the idea that don't do what I do what I say. The paternalistic nature of the black church is ridiculous. It's a fraud. When you can say that AIDS started in 1970, which is a lie, when homosexuality has been with man since man has been here, when you can dare teach a philosophy that Jesus died for your sins, he didn't die for mine. And I am a former Sunday school teacher, and I want to say this from the bottom of my heart.
Mm-hmm.
When they go to the bank on Monday, it ain't to feed the black children, it's to feed their own selfish interest in the white banks. Now, when you get a mega church, and I'm not going to condemn the brother in Atlanta for liking little boys, I'm going to say there lies Christianity in our community and in the world, because AIDS did not start with Jesus. I condemn that. That is blasphemous, brother. The idea of Christ was not AIDS. The idea of minding your business and staying out of my bedroom as I stay out of yours is real. So when you tell a kid that you can't be gay and she is gay or he is gay, and that is nothing wrong with a natural tendency to love another human being.
Okay, Walter, I appreciate, but we're almost out of time for this guest.
I love you, brother.
So I'm gonna,
let me, if I may,
I'd like Brad Braxton to have a chance to respond.
Yes, and Walter, let me just say this quickly. I know we have just a few moments here. The first thing is, brother, I appreciate your energy and the zeal, and I understand your critique. I want to be very clear that your understanding in terms of what I'm saying about the body of Christ having AIDS, that is to say that there are so many people in our congregations who are suffering with this disease, and we are not saying anything about it. But let me also just say something to you, Walter, just as a conversation point. I want to play angel's advocate. The devil doesn't need any more advocates. I'm going to be angel's advocate. Is that, indeed, there's hypocrisy in any community. If you want to talk about hypocrisy, we can just go down the highway to Washington, D.C., and we can talk about hypocrisy all day long. But let's also be mindful that there are so many congregations, black, white, Asian, Latino, Jewish, Hindu, Christian, Muslim, 200, 300, 400, 500 people who are doing godly, decent work. And I want to say that were it not for many of those congregations, I'd hate to see where we are now as a nation. So for all of our critique, let's also say a word of encouragement to the clerics, to the leaders, to the Sunday school teachers, to the rank and file folk who are doing great things in the name of God to make this world a better place, even as we take seriously the critique and the energy that I hear in your protest.
Now, Reverend Brad Braxton, I want to say, first of all, thank you for being with us. And two things before I let you go out of here. A, that that Reverend Braxton will be speaking tonight at the Institute for Christian and Jewish Studies, Street Corner Religion, Pluralistic Theology for a Pluralistic World, Public Theology for a Pluralistic World, 8 o'clock tonight, so right after you hear this program, get in your car and go over there. We will have it posted on our website. It'll be at Bethel Congregation. And we'll get that address for you before we leave here tonight to make sure you know how to get there. You don't want to miss this. And the Institute for Christian and Jewish Studies often has incredible theologians coming in to speak tonight. We are honored to have the Reverend Brad Braxton here in Baltimore City. So go see him this evening at 8 o'clock, Institute for Christian and Jewish Studies, one of our great brother sister organizations. And let me also just say to you, Reverend Braxton, what we'll do is put on our website everywhere you're speaking around the country so our listeners nationally and viewers nationally can know where you're speaking next. And I'm only going to let you go because I know you're going to promise that you're going to join us for an entire hour here to talk to our listeners.
Indeed. I would be delighted. Let's make that happen, please.
Thank you so much for being with us.
All right. Thank you for having me.
And thank you for coming to Baltimore. Take
God
care.
Bless you.
We now are about to have a conversation with Benjelis, who is, of course, president of the National NAACP. And maybe what we should do is this, to make things smoother. Ben, if you can hold on for just one second, we're going to take a very brief break. to get some announcements in here and come back for a full conversation with Vangelis without having to break in just 2 minutes for another break. Reminding you, on the way to break here on WEAA 88.9 FM and on Free Speech TV, The Mark Steiner Show is made possible by the University of Maryland Heart Center, where expert cardiologists, cardiac surgeons, nurses, and support staff have built a nationally recognized program focused on prevention, treatment, and rehabilitation. For a virtual tour of the Heart Center, www.umm.edu/heart, or just go to Steiner Show page and look up from where you're watching the show right now and hit that button. We'll be right back. Welcome back. I'm Mark Steiner.
And I'm Anthony McCarthy.
And we are here every Monday together. You're listening to us here on WEAA 88.9 FM, the voice of the community, right here at Morgan State University, public radio station, broadcasting live on Free Speech TV and being streamed on steinershow.org. So wherever you are around the country, around the world, around Baltimore or Maryland, join us here at 410-319-8888. Write to us here at steinershow@gmail.com as we're about to have a conversation with Vangelis, president of the CEO of the NAACP. Ben, welcome. Good to have you with us.
Thanks, Mark. It's good to be here.
And thanks for holding on. I appreciate that. I know you're busy.
Sure.
So, Ben, tell us, we're both very curious, and all of our listeners and viewers are very curious to hear what you think is going to happen tomorrow. What do you think we are in America with this election?
Well, yeah, the X factor is what's going to happen with communities of color. We know from the census to pretty much every major poll that our numbers are consistently miscounted. And there's a possibility for a very significant surprise tomorrow if folks turn out even a few percentage points higher than what's expected. We are asking people to go to naacp.org, go to naacp.org, and there you can download a list of key voters who need to be called. These are people that we know scientifically. If you call them, they'll vote. If you don't call them, they won't vote. They tend to vote in two or three out of every five or six major elections. And then you can, when you call each one, you can check a little box, let us know that you called them, and that will impact how our folks on the ground, our more than 1,200 branches around the country who will be engaged tomorrow, will respond. So we're trying to make it as easy as possible. If this is one of those elections where if you want your community to be counted, then it's not enough to just bring yourself to the polls. You really got to encourage, if not outright ask, other people to show up with you. We're also asking people just to, you know, call 10 friends and make sure that, you know, five of them come with you to vote tomorrow. Call those friends you know, and maybe the person that you signed up to vote 2 years ago, frankly, won't vote if somebody's not holding their hand and pulling them to the poll.
Anthony?
Mr. Jealous, this is Anthony McCarthy. I was very curious about whether you think, I was reading an analysis today about early voting. And, of course, the premise behind early voting is obviously to get more people involved in the process, more convenience, more access. Some people are saying that early voting in an atmosphere where it appears that African-Americans in particular set out primaries all over the country, early voting may not have been the, I don't want to say the helpful encouragement that African-American voters needed, that maybe African-American voters needed that urgency to show up on primary day and on election day to kind of have that impact that we know that African-American voters can have on districts all across the country. Do you believe that's true, that early voting may have added to the the casual attitude that it appears that a lot of voters, not just African-Americans, but a lot of voters have had about this general election?
You know, that'll be very hotly debated after this. There'll be a lot of sort of post-game analysis on the various combinations. What we know, and the concern here basically is whether or not the campaigns have the same urgency right down to the wire when people are voting over days and days and days and days. And what we know is that the way to maintain that urgency is to allow for same-day registration, allow people to register to vote on election day and vote then. And up to two together tend to actually maximize turnout across demographics. That the two separate, you know, people have some concerns about. But what I know is that what works at the end of the day is just good old-fashioned door-to-door you know, number to number, calling, knocking, getting folks out. And we've worked through NAACP.org to make sure that we do it in ways as scientific as possible. So you're calling as few people as possible, you're knocking on as few doors as possible to maximize. And that's really what's going to make the difference here.
Now, Ben Jealous, can you stay for a few minutes, take a couple of calls?
Sure.
410-319-8888. I said toll-free on your cell phone if you're listening around the country on Free Speech TV or here locally. Write to us here at steinershow@gmail.com. And our first caller up is Barbara. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi, Barbara. You're on the air. Welcome.
How you doing?
We're doing well.
I called to offer my opinion, and then I would like to hear Mr. Jealous' opinion.
Okay.
And that's the danger of this Tea Party, which I think is the most dangerous group in this country since the White Citizens Council and Mark Steiner. It borders on a junior Nazi party, and nobody is taking this group seriously. They are about to change the laws in this country as they did in Nuremberg. This is what they're attempting to do. They want to rid our school system of any monies whatsoever, where a lot of our children are educated. They are a very, very dangerous group. And Mark Steiner, I want to say to you that this conversation happened during World War II, where people sat around the table and said, oh, don't pay any attention. That Nazi party is nothing. Some people got up and got their money and got out right away. Other people waited. And before you know it, you know what happened. I don't think I'm being paranoid, and I don't think I'm far-fetched. And I think that I know history enough to know that we've been through the Ku Klux Klan. Mm-hmm. We've been through the White Citizens Council. They did it to us before, and they just want this country to be white and so-called Christian. Again, I'm saying this to you, Mark Steiner. White and Christian. They want states' rights again. And Mr. Jowers, I just want to put this image in your mind. There's a little black girl trying to go to school, and I think it was Alabama. She was so dressed up. And on each side of her were federal marshals.
Yes.
Do you remember that picture? So,
I'm sorry. I really don't mean to cut you off, Barbara. Just in the interest of time, I want to let Ben Jealous respond.
Sure.
Barbara, let Ben Jealous respond now. Just says, hold on, he's going to respond to you right now. Ben, go ahead.
Yeah, no, thank you. Of course, you're talking about the famous image from Little Rock. And at that same time in Baltimore in the fall of 1954, my mom was desegregating Western High School.
Mm-hmm.
And I grew up with her stories of mistreatment. We have to break this down if we're going to get our hands around it. On the one hand, you have the Tea Party, which is, some would say, a grass tops populist movement funded through groups like Tea Party Express and Freedom Works, that is trying to harness the outrage of people who are at the very least worried about this economy. When you look at them demographically, they actually tend to be a little bit wealthier, a little bit better educated, a little bit less likely to be worried about a job. At least you harness the anxiety about where this economy is headed. You don't have to be unemployed to be worried about where we're headed. And then ultimately get them to do things which are completely against their own self-interest, like saying, you know, let's go and get deeper to China and Japan so that we can give tax breaks to the richest 1% or 2% of this country. On the other side, and that generally is the Tea Party as has been promoted by Dick Armey. And Dick Armey leads the second smallest of the six major Tea Party factions. On the other side, you have, frankly, the larger factions leadership, people like the folks who lead 1776 Tea Party, which is also known as TeaParty.org, which is the second largest group. These are the folks who were literally their two top leaders come out of the Minuteman Project, the former executive director and head of communications of the Minuteman Project, literally were calling for brown immigrants to be shot coming over our southern border. And the Tea Party has attempted to fuse these two things together, very kind of violence prone, sort of white supremacist, xenophobic movement with a kind of small government, faux populist movement. And what we're seeking to do, one is the flame and one is the gasoline. we've been trying to separate the flame and the gasoline, and that's the success in getting Mark Williams thrown out of that Tea Party and getting the Mr. Ravindal, the head of Big Sky Tea Party Association, the guy who was calling for gay people to be killed, thrown out of his group, and getting folks really to really focus on the difference and forcing the Tea Party leadership nationally and others locally to make a choice of who it is you're trying to be. If we fail at that, if that doesn't get more traction, if we're not able to separate the flame from the gasoline, the flame of populist concern from the gasoline that is xenophobia and racism calls for violence against various groups in our society, then we'll have to reassess tactics. But we're very concerned. We're concerned about the calls for extremism and the statements of racism and hatred, and we're also concerns about the policies that they're promoting. Whether it's in Wake County, North Carolina, or people supported by the Tea Party taking over the school board is attempting to destroy one of the most successful diversity plans in the country, and saying that they don't believe in public education, period, or whether it's nationally where they've been able to influence folks who have had a history of at least being, somewhat willing to compromise, like John McCain and Lindsey Graham, to, suggest that it wouldn't be a bad idea to reopen debate on the 14th Amendment. There's a wide range of policy concerns. I think the caller's absolutely right. And we're fighting them on the policy level, kind of policy by policy. But on the national level, we're focused on trying to separate the flame from the gasoline.
Ben, how much more time do you have with us?
Yeah, about 3 minutes. So let's take one more question, and then I'm going to hop.
That's great. We appreciate you being here. 410-319-8888. And let's see. Jackie, you're on the air.
Hi, Mark. How are you guys this evening?
Hi,
welcome.
Jackie.
We're doing well.
I actually don't have a question for him at this time. I've been on since the beginning of the show. I just wanted to make one quick comment, and that was to kind of speak to the lack of exposure for the Independent Party. And a lot of the debates that I've heard, I think maybe one show, I'm not sure if it was you or Michael Eric Dyson or what show I heard it on, but they actually had the Independent Party candidate who's not a write-in on. And so I think a lot of the times we get stuck with, oh, both parties are bad and da-da-da-da, yet as far as the media is concerned, there's no real exposure for other options that are out there. So I just wanted to encourage you guys as much
okay.
as you can and other
well,
places.
Let me just, yeah. Anthony and I both had the third parties on our programs mm-hmm. as part of our conversation. I think you're absolutely right.
I think
and
she's
important.
Right, yeah.
And Ben, what do you think about that? I mean, so many people in this country really seem to be fed up with both parties.
Well, I think that those people need to get really involved. I mean, look, we live in a country where 40% voter turnout in midterm is considered a good thing. And that means that 60% of people aren't voting. And that is a huge concern. And we need to see, I myself haven't, don't belong to either party. I think that it makes sense for people to really question. But if you're going to do that, frankly, to have some ambition and a vision for what you want to see politics in this country look like, the Tea Party is a relatively small group of people that command a lot of sway because they've jumped out there with a vision for our society as disturbing as it often is. The policies that they put out often are that they're very clear about. And folks on the left have not been able to do that. So we saw with the One Nation March, we had 200,000 people on the mall a few weeks ago for what is, quite frankly, these three marches, the only one that looks like the future of this country, diverse march in Washington ever, that there is common concern against large demographics in our society, white, black, Latino, Asian, Native American, Muslim, Christian, Jewish, and so forth, about what's important, about jobs, about education, and so forth, and frankly, just about pulling it back together. And we need folks to really begin going the next step. So I think the caller and her frustration and her vision for something other than what we're confronted with right now is right on, and something that I would hope she would not just talk about, but also be about.
Ben Jealous, thank you so much. Pleasure to have you with us. We'll be talking at the election and see what happens.
All right, brother.
Thank you so much, man.
Take care.
Ben Jealous, president and CEO of the NAACP, has joined us for this part of our program. You can continue to join us at 410-319-8888. Hear what's going on around the country and in our communities here as we explore election 2010. And reminding you that tomorrow night from 8 until 2 p.m., Free Speech TV will have live coverage. You can stream it on the net. You can join us live at Bus Boys and Poets, where Tom Hartman will be my co-host. We'll be co-hosts together, at Bus Boys and Poets and in Washington, D.C. And we invite you to come out, have dinner, hang out, have a say. Let's go back to the phone so our listeners can have a say. And by the way, one thing's been talked about yesterday's March One Nation. We went down to the Sanity Rally yesterday. It was amazing.
It was incredible. I watched it on CNN.
I never saw so many people in one place at one time. And even though the majority of people there were white, it was a very racially mixed crowd. I never seen so many Muslim Americans in one place at one time in this demonstration, and only knew they were Muslim just because all the women had headscarves on. It was a hugely diverse crowd, age-wise. I mean, the mall was so jammed. I mean, we all got in the subway car. We had to breathe in and out together. I mean, nobody, there was no room. It was like you were literally jammed up against one another, tighter than sardines in a can. Mm. There were at least a quarter of a million people in that mall. And these were younger Americans who were saying, we need a different kind of America. And they were there to be entertained, but also because they were there for that reason. They wouldn't come from California just to be entertained hours by two political comedians who are court gestures, the satirist of the system. And as Christina Arison, my producer, told me, as we were going to do a production, she said that one of the things that Jon Stewart does is he educates an entire generation on how to be critical, think critically about this government and about this society. And so it was a very powerful demonstration, an important one.
So, and I would encourage folks, if you get a chance, to go online and Google Jon Stewart's address to that audience. It was probably one of the most well thought out presentations about the current political system and the media, mm-hmm. the critique of the media's involvement in the dumbing down of America. It was powerful. I watched it twice. Jon Stewart really spoke, I think, to a vast majority of Americans who, like you just said, Mark, are they want a different America.
Folks, what do you think? 410-319-8888. Let us go. Ernest, you've been on the phone for a long time. You're on the air.
Yeah, good evening.
Hey, hey. Ernest.
Yeah, how you doing? You know that you asked the question, why is it that Obama, people are not behind Obama?
Mm-hmm.
This is a quote from a Richard Gwynn. He's a columnist from the Toronto Star. Obama is too smart and too black for a declining America. And that's what it is. It's nothing about what he's done or what he's been doing. It's because he's an African-American and white people, and I knew it was going to come out, do not want a black American, African-American, to be successful and running this country. They'd rather for this country to go down into the dumps. And basically, the article is basically saying that.
Well, let me just talk about this for a minute. I think I got anything to start, and you can save it for this minute, Ernest, before we go to the next caller, because I will agree and I would challenge you at the same time. America has changed over the last 300 years because of the forces that have fought for change in this country. Abolitionist movement, suffragettes, labor movement, civil rights movement, all that. And what has inched up over that period of time, over the last several hundred years, are the number of white Americans who are also agreeing with that change. 43% of white Americans voted for Barack Obama. That was an amazing thing that happened. I was blown away by that. And it was a... So America is demographically shifting and changing and not there yet, but it is moving in that direction where will the next, by the time my children are really grown up completely, my youngest one, America will be a nation without any particular racial or demographic group being in the majority. And so America is changing. And I think that you're right. I think personally that part of what is fueling part of this conservative anti-party reaction to Democrats and Barack Obama is the fact that he's black. And you're going to hear an interview I did with Gary Wills, an interesting political thinker, where he says just that on the show. And I'll be playing that for you in the next week, I hope. But go ahead, Ernest. You can respond to that and see what Anthony thinks.
Ernest,
you still there?
But, yeah, I'm still here.
Go ahead.
America has changed to some extent, but a black man can still go out and be stopped by a police and be shot to death and nothing happens. I've been black in this country for almost 70 years, and it hasn't changed that much to me, living in this black skin. Might be changed for you because you're a white person, but it hasn't been changed for me, and I don't think it, and I tell my children that are black to be very careful because this is still America, still a racist and white supremacist society, and it always will be until the right person come along. Jimmy Carter was probably the best president that we ever had, and he was attacked because he was fair to everyone, white, black, or anything, and they hated him. So it might be changed to you, but it's not changed to me.
All right. Anthony?
Well, I think Ernest hits on something, Mark, that we've talked about on this program, my program, on this station. When callers come in, even when we have a lot of the callers who call from the Tea Party, Mark, when they talk about the debt, and they talk about economic issues, when they talk about even health care reform, it is often tinged with, and I hate to say this because I'm one of the last people that retreats to race baiting or calling something racist. But there is always a racial tinge to a lot of these criticisms that we hear from the Tea Party and from conservatives about this administration. Ironically, many of their criticisms, though, Mark, are criticisms that should have or could have very easily been levied against the previous administration, whether it's adding to the deficit, whether it was the wars and the huge, huge balances we ran up in these wars, whether it was oil, whether it was economics, whatever it was. But they weren't around during George Bush's years. So I have to believe a lot of this movement, we already had a kind of a gusher in America that was dividing us. I think a lot, as Ernest said, I think a lot of the criticism we see, a lot of the frustration we see, a lot of the impatience we see is because of the color of Barack Obama's skin in America. And that America has changed, but boy, does America have a long way to go.
No, I think that's true. I mean, I think that we're afraid to talk about that.
Oh, yeah, most definitely.
We want to apologize for a lot of the right-wing Tea Party movement, which is clearly, and people can jump all over my case for this, but clearly
and
racist.
They will. And they
part of
will.
It, part of it is deeply racist. Being a conservative does not mean you're a racist.
That's
America,
right.
Clearly.
That's right.
And being a liberal progressive doesn't mean you're not a racist. Let me add that as well. That it's a complex issue. But I also think, despite what you were saying, Ernest, that my demographic, my racial makeup notwithstanding, that America has changed. And to say it hasn't changed is, I mean, just looking at the growth of the black middle class, looking at the number of black folks in positions of power and corporations in the world, but also looking at the abandoned, the who's been left behind, and the racist feelings we have in America about those people who have been left behind. And the racism is alive and well in the land. That's not dead. But I think the generations that did not grow up in segregation, these younger people, are very view race in a very different way than people in my generation you're part of the younger generations too, Anthony. Mm-hmm. I think 40 and younger, people are looking at the world in a very different
very
way.
Very different way.
Very different way. And I see that as hopeful. I mean, I see America changing. I see what's going on in front of us now as a reaction to that change because you push for a new America, you're going to have a reaction to stop it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we're in right now. 410-319-8888. Who has been waiting here? Cornell, you're on the air.
Hi, Cornell.
Cornell, you there? Do we have Cornell with us? Cornell? All right, let's go to Thomas. You're on the air.
My name is Thomas. See, this is something that I think Obama and genuinely anybody that's involved in any of these political, you know, thing that's going on this November, they overlooking the fact that here in Baltimore City alone, almost 60, if not 60% of all African American men ages 18 to 45 are a part of or have been a part of the criminal justice control system, which means they are on parole, probation, or incarcerated as we speak. And genuinely, that right there excludes them from anything socially. Genuinely, like certain grants, certain loans for schooling and things like that to make progression in the United States of America is eliminated. And if you look at most of those charges, most of them are from crack or heroin. Now, we all know the crack epidemic comes from that war down in South America when they was at Contra War. That's when they introduced the crack to Rick Ross over in California back in the 80s. And once we all know his number one connection was a CIA agent, which employed that man in the underground. And now you have all in this, and now we're in 2010. Now we have almost over half our African American men in this city with a criminal record that genuinely, if they was to go to, let's say, JCPenney and apply for a job, they can't even get a job.
What's your thing?
So they have you giving our African American men have a legitimate excuse to be pessimistic. And why? Because the rules and regulations that our government not only created, but the problem that they suffer from, not just poverty, but the social aspect. I see my homie getting money selling crack, and my mom and dad got a great job, so I want to follow behind him. And they make it seem as if the African-American men are the ones who went out here and created this. Like, we started that war down there in South America, which caused them to make the decision to even want to create crack.
Okay, like, Thomas, we're almost out of time. I'm sorry. The only reason I'm cutting you off is because we're just literally out of time here. I wanted to respond to something you said, but that's okay. We'll come. I think we are going to hit that subject, exactly the subject you raised here, in the next week or so. It's going to come back because there's of all the kind of interesting studies that have come out about just what you're talking about. Anthony McCarthy, thank you so much.
Thank you, Mark.
All of you, thank you so much for writing in, calling in, participating on our Facebook page. It's great to have you all with us. The Mark Steiner Show is brought to you by Urbanet Magazine's new e-zines. It's a simple way to stay connected to the topics and events you care about most. Daily content on arts, culture, food, design, style, green living, and much more can be delivered to your inbox. Registration is available at UrbaniteBaltimore.com. The Mark Steiner Show is a production of the Center for Emerging Media. Our producers are Justin Levy and Christina Arison. We're engineered by Brian Boone. Our interns today are Shari Barnes and Duke Lee. Our theme music is by Wal Matthews of Clean Cuts. To hear this show again, podcast any of our past shows, hear new additional interviews, find out information about our guests, visit us on the web at steinershow.org. And tomorrow night, come on down to Bus Boys and Poets, 8 p.m. to 1 a.m., we'll be broadcasting live the election results with Tom Hartman and Free Speech TV broadcast on Free Speech TV and on steinershow.org. So join us there for that. We want you to be part of that conversation tomorrow night. And for Public Radio, WEAA 88.9 FM, the voice of the community, and for Free Speech TV, I'm Mark Steiner. Take care.